Okay. Well, I have a good story to tell tonight, and I think it will tie in with Sunday a bit. For those of you who like good action, gory stories, I've got one for you tonight. It's a pretty bloody one, and it also involves this guy. And I was thinking about you, Nathaniel, that you probably like this story because this talks about a guy who's so fast that he had a reputation like that he was like a gazelle. That's how fast he was. He just great speed. So I'm going to tell you that story. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. So the scene here is that King Saul is dead, and his son has been anointed as a king, but really David is the king. So there's a bit of friction between David and his men, and Saul's son and his men, between Joab and Abner, the commanders of the armies of the two opposing armies. And eventually, the whole kingdom is going to come under David. But in the meantime, there's a bit of fighting going on between the two of them. And so they meet together to battle, and they have a very, I don't understand the way they do things back then. Just some things that they do are very strange. But we'll pick up in verse 12. It says, "Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon." So those are the guys that are on Saul's side, and they're going to lose. All right, they're going to lose, and they're not going to be able to stand their ground, not just in this battle, but just overall, they're just not going to be able to stand. David is going to be king, and he's going to rule over all Israel. But this is the guy, Abner. He's in charge of this other army, and this guy Ishbosheth, he is been anointed as king, and so Abner is his commander of his army. And then, verse 13, this is the other side. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So these are, maybe we want to say the good guys. I don't know if it's break it down that easy, but Joab, he's the commander of the other army, of David's army, and David has been anointed king. And you really can't have two kings. You're going to have one. Someone's going to have to go away. And David is going to be the one to remain, and he's going to reign over all of Israel. But again, there's this time of friction, and they meet together, and they're going to fight together. But they come up with this strange idea at this pool. There's a pool of water. And it says, so they sat down, one on one side of the pool. Now, it's not like a pool like at Greenwood Hills, all right? Not that kind of pool. It's just there's just a body of water, okay? Maybe like a pond or something, you know? One on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. So if you can picture it, these two armies, don't know exactly how big they are, but there's one's on one side of the water and one's on the other side of the water, and they can see each other. And so Abner, he's one of the commanders, says to Joab, he's the other commander, says, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Now, what's this mean? Abner says, let the young men arise and compete before us. It says in verse 15, "So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David." So you got two armies, and instead of them all fighting, they say, "Listen, we'll give you 12 guys, you give us 12 guys, let them meet, and we'll watch them fight, you know, and we'll see who wins." So this is what they're going to do, right? This is what they're going to do. So they're all sitting around watching these guys fight. But it doesn't really turn out, not really as entertaining as perhaps they were hoping for. It says in verse 16, each one grasped his opponent by the head. So these 12 guys versus 12 guys, Each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So, like, nobody won. Like, these 12 guys and these 12 guys, they all killed each other at the same time, and so they all fell down dead. And you're like, what was the point of that? So the two armies are kind of like looking at each other like, okay. Nobody won. And then the next verse says, so there was a fierce battle that day. So the 12 men killed each other, and now the two armies are fighting against each other. And it says that Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So like I told you, David's going to win. In the end, David's going to win. He's going to be the king. And Joab is his commander. They're going to win eventually. And even in this battle, they were beating the other side. So it says in verse 18, this is the part where it gets pretty interesting. There's one story. It gets very specific for us. One story in the battle. It says, now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. He was so fast. And you can just imagine him running. He just had an ability to, like, place his foot just where, just the perfect place. If it was rough terrain, it didn't slow him down at all. He was so quick. And it says that Asahel pursued Abner. So Asahel's the fast guy. He's in David's army. David's army is winning. The other army is running. They're starting to run away. They realize that they're losing the battle, so they begin to run away. Even the other commander, Abner, is running away. At some point, you realize, we're not going to win this battle, and so you say, it's over. Let's just get out of here. So that's what Abner, even Abner as the commander, he's running away as well. And it says that Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So Abner's running away. He is the commander of the other army. He's running away. And this guy, Asahel, who's so fast, is running after him to kill him. Now, Asahel has some great aspirations here. Asahel is thinking to himself, I am going to kill this man. I'm going to kill this man in battle. And he's a mighty man, but I'm going to catch up to him, and I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to take his armor, and I'm going to come back to my companions and say, look whose armor I got. Look who I killed in the battle. And try and impress everybody by this great victory that he has over the commander of the opposing army. It says he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. In verse 20 it says, then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? Can you imagine he's running? He's like, looks behind him, and he's like, are you Asahel? So he says, I am. And Abner said to him, this is very interesting. Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner is telling him, listen, go after some other guy. But stop chasing me. Go after someone else. Something else is going to be said here. Help us to understand a little more, too, of why he's saying that. Look at verse 22. First off, the end of 21 says, Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Verse 22, so Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? So this guy Asahel, who's so fast, he's catching up to Abner. Abner knows his brother. Abner knows his brother. His brother is the commander of the army, David's army, named Joab. And Abner says, if I kill you, how am I going to face your brother? Turn aside. Go ahead and go after someone else. But there's something else about Abner. Abner was a serious warrior. You don't get to be the commander of an army, unless you really are a mighty man of valor, a powerful man, a strong man of war. And Asahel, he just there's this pride in his heart. There's this pride in Asahel's heart that he can take Abner down. But Abner is no, like, small opponent. And Abner knows, he says, if I have to turn and fight this guy, I'm going to kill him. He says, turn aside, go after one of the other guys. Why should I kill you? But Asahel is so arrogant. He's just running. He will not turn aside to the right. He won't turn aside to the left. He's going straight after him, and he's catching up to him. And his heart is filled with pride that he's going to take Abner down. I found this out. Listen to this. Abner's strength was legendary. There was a saying in Jewish tradition that it was easier to move a wall 6 cubits thick than to move one of Abner's limbs. What that means is it's easier to move a wall that's 9 feet thick. A wall that's 9 feet thick. It's easier to move a wall that's 9 feet thick than to move Abner's leg. You know, this is his reputation. It was legendary. Well, Asahel, verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Now, this is a very interesting way to fight your opponent. It says, therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was as many as came to that place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. So you got to picture what's happening here. Abner is running, and he's got his spear in his hand. And like if he's running with a spear and you've been in battle, the point of the spear is out in front of you. So he's running, and he's looking back, and he sees Asahel. Asahel's gaining on him, gaining on him. He tells him, turn aside. He won't do it. So suddenly, as he gets really close to him, just to catch him by surprise, Abner just stops short and puts the spear back, the blunt end of the spear. Asahel didn't see that coming. And it went right into him and right out of his back. And it killed him right there. Such confidence, such pride in Asahel. And it had devastating consequences for him. It led to his death. In his pride, he didn't turn from to the right hand or to the left. He just went straight forward, unknowingly, to his death. What a picture of pride he is. You know, there's more to this story. We're not going to get into it. And, you know, a lot of drama develops even from here because Joab is not happy at all that Abner killed his brother. So you can read about, maybe tonight you want to read what happens after this, but for our sake, we're just really thinking about this guy Asahel and the pride of his heart, the arrogance that he thought that he could take this mighty man, this man whose legendary strength and just the fierceness of this man in battle. He had such a prideful heart. He wouldn't turn aside. He went straight forward, unknowingly, right to his death. And he stands as such a picture of pride. And you know, pride is just such a awful thing. And if we're going to understand anything about God, we have to understand that he hates pride, right? He just hates pride. And this is so fundamental to understanding God, the things that he likes, the things that he dislikes, the things that please him, the things that displease him. And this is so fundamental that he just loathes seeing pride in a man. There's some verses that say things like that God resists the proud. He resists the proud. That means like he stands, when you're saying he resists the proud, it's like he's standing like an enemy against that person. If someone has pride, the Lord stands against that person like he's their enemy. He resists the proud. Another place it says that he humbles the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. But his attitude towards those who are pride and their hearts are lifted up he stands against them like an enemy, and eventually pride leads to destruction. There's this one place, in fact, maybe we could turn there together to the book of Obadiah. Right before Jonah, right? Yeah. It's only one page, so it might take a while. That's a tough book to find. It's always good for sword drills, though. So Obadiah chapter 4. No, I'm just kidding. It's only one chapter in Obadiah. And look at what the Lord has to say. It's the words that the Lord uses. Like, you have to just admire what God says, and that he has, like, the authority to back it up. He has the power to back up such potent words. And you just got to stand back in awe of what it is that he says here to this nation. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" See, that's a picture, right? That's a picture of pride, is to be up high. And if you're up high, you know, it's like you're safe, you're above everybody, but the Lord has no problem bringing people down from a high place. They say, "Who's going to bring us down from here? Who is going to bring us down to the ground?" You know, I'm sure Asahel thought the same thing, you know. "Who's going to bring me down to the ground?" You know, but he got brought down to the ground, quite surprisingly so. In his pride, he was brought down to the ground. He fell down to the ground bleeding, and he died there. Well, look at what the Lord says in verse 4. Oh, man. He says, "Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Wow. The Lord has no problem bringing down the arrogant heart and the prideful look. He can bring it down. Their confidence is that nothing can bring us down, but the Lord says, "I will bring you down. I will bring you down." I'm just thinking now about the, you know, when the beast shows up on the earth, and the world says, "Who can make war with the beast? Who can make war with the beast? He's so mighty, so powerful. Who could possibly stand against him and succeed?" And it's like you could just hear the Lord saying, "I'll make war with him. I'll make war with him." And he does make war with him, the most arrogant of all, and brings him down even into a bottomless pit. The Lord has no problem bringing those who are lifted up down to the ground. I kind of gave away a little bit here of who this may remind you of, this whole person who's prideful. I already kind of mentioned him. Go back to let's do Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. And we understand this when we read this. We know who this is talking about. We know that maybe it's talking about some person here on earth, someone who's arrogant, some son of man. But we also know that it's speaking about Satan, speaking about Lucifer. And so it says in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." You see this? falling. This is the whole picture of pride. You're up high and you fall down. You're brought down all the way where? You are cut down to the ground. Just like that nation that Obadiah was writing. He says, you can make your nest all the way in the stars. You can be as high as the eagles, but from there I'm going to bring you right down to the ground. Just like Asahel was just leaping over things and running light-footed and just nothing to stop him, but he was brought down to the ground and died there. It goes on to say, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. You know, which way is north? It's up. You know, that's north is up. And so his desire is to go up. I'm going to go farther. I'm going to go to the very top. And I'm going to put my throne there. I'm going to sit there as high as I can go. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But look what the Lord says to him. Yet you shall be brought down. Man, you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Lucifer's aspirations and it hid the pride and the arrogance of his heart was to excel high above everything else and to even be like the Most High. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring you down from there. You're never really going to ascend to that place. I'm going to bring you down, though, to the lowest depths of the pit. The other portion that goes along with this is Ezekiel 28. If you want to turn there, Ezekiel 28. And no one's a better illustration of pride and arrogance than Satan. And it says of him in verse 12, you of Ezekiel 28, verse 12, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, it's like sometimes people that are prideful, they have like reason to be, right? It's not like they're making something up. I mean, Asahel really, he was fast. He was quick. He was certainly a mighty man in battle. But so there was a certain measure to which he could have pride. It wasn't based on nothing. And so even with Lucifer, he was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was a seal of perfection. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Imagine that. Like every precious stone was on him, covering him. How beautiful he must have been to look at. It goes on to list all of these different stones that he's covered with. Verse 14 says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And this last verse here, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Well, it shouldn't surprise us to read this next phrase. I cast you to the ground. I cast you to the ground. What an example to all of creation of arrogance, and that God will bring that proud heart down to the ground, even into destruction. That's what Proverbs says, right? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Why would I want to be anything? Why would I want to be anything like Satan? Loathe pride? Like to see it in any form in our own hearts, to sense that there's an arrogance there about something. It's like It's so anti-God. It's so inappropriate. It's so unfitting, pride. And unless it's checked, it's going to lead to trouble, all kinds of trouble. And I have to be on guard against it. You know, we even like respond to pride in other people. Like I remember, I think I've said this here before, there's a preacher was saying about someone wondering why in the meeting that they were in that nobody was recognizing their value, that no one was acknowledging the gifts that they had and all of the benefit that they were giving to all the other saints for being there. And the preacher said, well, it was because you stink with pride, that's why. You just stink with pride. It's coming off of you and people can smell it. It's so whatever it is that you have to offer, it's completely tainted by your arrogant heart. My my housemate, I think he was a pretty big Golden State fan for a while, but he's going for Toronto now because for that reason, he just, the athletes on Golden State, he just has gotten such a distinct impression that there's this pride that characterizes them in the way they carry themselves. So he's like switched. He can't go for them anymore. He's going for Toronto. So we respond to that too, and we see that it's just there's something that we could like somebody, and then all of a sudden, you know, like an athlete, and then they act so arrogantly, like suddenly we're not so favorable towards them. I'm bringing this all up in general sense about pride, but if I want to tie it in with something in regard to Sunday, I need to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we really need to know this. If we are at all going to diligently pursue to walk in such a way where nothing hinders the Lord from manifesting himself to us, nothing like hinders him from disclosing himself, nothing is in the way of us knowing him more intimately and having an increasing knowledge of God, a knowledge of Christ. Like we know him, we know about him, we can speak of him. If we are going to have success in that, we have to be so on guard, especially to pride. Look what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And then this is the phrase here, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Maybe an easy way to remember this is knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Because that's what edify means. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that's what we want to do. We want to build one another up. And we have to be so on guard to the fact that knowledge has this tendency to build oneself up, to puff oneself up, that they would become arrogant and prideful concerning the things that they have come to know. And this is something that we have to be careful about as we pursue to know God more intimately and we're successful in that pursuit. We do know him more intimately. There's going to be that danger that with it is going to come pride. I told the kids in Yonkers, because like we go through some pretty serious stuff in our Bible studies together. And I told them, I said, listen, if you find yourself in some other circles, maybe a cabin at camp, you know, maybe another Bible study group at some other church, maybe at a campus, you know, Christian campus group or something, and they're talking about the Bible, and you have learned a lot of things. You've been very blessed with the teaching that's here at this assembly, very blessed with the teaching in the youth group, and you may be shocked all of a sudden that as some topic is on the table, you are sharing a lot of things that no one else knows. Maybe you didn't even realize that you knew so much. All of a sudden you're talking and you've learned so much and everyone's looking at you like, they're just listening to you like that. you know, so enamored by what it is that you know about the scriptures and what it is that you know about the Lord. And it might catch you off guard and be like, wow, this is kind of cool. I mean, I know a lot. And they're all kind of looking at me like, wow, he really knows something. You have to be careful about that. You have to be careful about the sneakiness of pride that'll come in there, because you have grown in your knowledge of the things of God, and all of a sudden you might find yourself in a position where people are looking to you. They're looking to you for help and for answers and for guidance in the things of God, and you're going to be able to do something. You're going to be able to help them. And how on guard we have to be to pride under those circumstances. That's why when we looked at Moses, I pointed out the Lord manifested himself to Moses in that most awesome way, as he put him in the cleft of the rock even and passed by him and showed him his glory. And we learned that connection that Moses was faithful in all his house. And, you know, can I just say that again, please? Because I love that point. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I will manifest myself to you. And that was Moses. He was faithful in all his house, in all God's house. He obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And what do we see? We see that God manifested himself to him. And it's that beautiful picture of what Jesus is saying, that if we keep his commandments, he will manifest himself to us. But how lovely also, wasn't it, to read the Lord saw fit to record for us that Moses was what? The humblest man in all the earth. He was the humblest man. See, that just goes together. Oh, the obedience, the faithfulness, the manifestation of the person of God, and learning, becoming more intimately acquainted with who he is. But to make sure that humility is there with it, that, you know, that humbleness of heart. And that Moses, oh, just what a beautiful person he was to emulate. To be one like him who was obedient, to be one like him who knew God intimately, but to be one like him who was characterized by humility. Let me go to 2 Corinthians, if I could just emphasize this point a little more. And then I have one last thought to finish with. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just to make sure we understand the danger of pride. In this area in particular, Paul will put it for us about as plainly as possible. You remember in chapter 12, Paul talks about how he knows this man who was caught up to heaven, and he heard inexpressible words which are not even lawful for a man to utter. He heard things that he wasn't even allowed to speak when he was on the earth. And the Lord showed him so many things. There was so much that was revealed to Paul that something peculiar happened to him. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Whoa. I mean, we think of Paul, we're like, seriously, Lord, Paul would have had a problem with that? Paul could have been exalted because of all the revelations that you gave to him? Yep. Even he got caught up to heaven. God showed him things, and now he comes back to earth, and the Lord says, you know what? I have shown you so much that I'm now going to have to do something to protect you from yourself. I'm going to have to do something to protect you from the pride that you are now entirely susceptible to because of what you now know. So what does he say? "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." See the danger there? It's like humility is the only safe place. We have to, even if the Lord has to discipline us to get us there or to keep us there, if the Lord has to bring something painful that remains with us all the days of our life, if that's what's necessary to get us to a position of humility and to keep us there, then that's, we have to just say, your will be done, because humility is the only safe place. It's the only safe place to be. Paul did plead, right, concerning this thing in verse 8. "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And he said to me those famous words, right? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, how humility is that only safe place. And if we make good progress in knowing the Lord more intimately, we're determined to walk in obedience to his commandments, and we're determined to keep his word, and we're finding that the Lord is disclosing himself to us, we're finding in a very experiential way that he and the Father are making their home in us, and we're increasing in our knowledge of God, to be careful, to be on guard, that we remain in that place of humility. It's the only safe place to be. So lastly, just to connect back to Asahel, I don't know, can you think about the Lord Jesus in regard to Asahel? It seems like Asahel, he's such a bad example. How could he possibly remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he reminds us a little bit more by contrast. Some similarities, but some contrast too. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, not in pride, but in humility, he didn't turn aside, did he? To the right hand or to the left. Not out of pride, but out of humility. He didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He went straight forward. He went straight forward knowingly to his death, right? Asahel, in his pride, he went unknowingly to his death. But our Lord, in his humility, he went right on that path. He didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And he knew that at the end of that path was death. That's why that scene in the garden there, when they come to arrest him, he says, and knowing all things that were to come upon him, he went forward. He absolutely knew that the path that he was on was going to lead to his death. But in humility, he stayed that course. He didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and went to that incredible death, even on the cross. And that's what I'd just like to finish with, one last verse, one last passage, Philippians chapter 2. And this is what we'll end with, Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us that we should have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We don't want to be anything like Satan, this arrogant person whose prideful heart eventually will lead to his destruction, his complete downfall. We don't want to be anything like him. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I mean, think about everything he knew about God, such a knowledge of God, especially because he is God. But he was willing to humble himself. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed his father's command because he loved his father. He always did the things that pleased the Father. He said the things the Father wanted him to say. He did the things his Father wanted him to do. He took those commandments and he carried them out, even the one that called for his obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's who we want to be like. Humble, one who knows God and yet is characterized by humility and a laying down of one's life for others. And then the last thing you just have to finish off with is, what happens to the humble? The pride are resisted by God. He sets himself against the arrogant. What does he do for the prideful? I mean, for the humble. Well, what did he do for the Savior? What did he do for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So the Lord Jesus Christ, not in pride, but in humility, he went down. He went down out of humility. The Lord brings down those who are in pride, but the humble person goes down on their own, just humbles themselves before God, and then God lifts them right up. He lifts them right up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example of one who knew God more than anyone else, yet was characterized by humility and obedience, and then eventually to be lifted up and exalted even to the highest possible place. So let's follow him. Let's follow his example, you know. Let's despise, the examples of Lucifer and Astahel. Let's not want to be anything like them, but rather to be just like our Savior. And, well, let's pray. My gracious God, we just thank you so much for him, our Savior, and we thank you for the humility that characterized him. And we pray that it would be the safe place that we always stand, that our feet never stray away into trouble because of an arrogance and a pride that might be found in our heart. And we realize, Father, that we have this wonderful and open invitation to seek you out, to know you, to know your Son, to have a more intimate relationship with you and with him. Lord Jesus, that you would manifest yourself to us. But help us to be aware of the fact that as we increase in our knowledge of you, there's a tendency, there's a danger there, a snare that we might, the foot of pride might come against us. And so we pray that we would just be careful about that, on guard to that, and always ready to just humble ourselves before you and to maintain that position. And if you have to discipline us or bring something along in our lives by which we suffer in order to keep us there or maybe even to initially get us there, we pray that we would let you do your work, because humility is the only safe place to be. So encourage us with this, and we know that in due time, you lift up the humble, you exalt them in your own time. And so we count on that, we look to that, we trust in you for that. And so we have no worries about humbling ourselves before you. So we just we give thanks for our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask these things in his name and for his name's sake. Amen.